Hey, thank you for being here this evening. We are in 2 Peter. We're going to introduce the letter tonight, or excuse me, we introduced the letter last week, but we're going to introduce and begin talking about the text of 1 Peter, 2 Peter. I don't have notes. They will be online. I just didn't get a chance to get everything printed off like I'd like to. So I'll go real slow tonight so you can keep up. This letter is going to begin talking about knowledge. It's going to end talking about knowledge. And in this letter, and you're going to have to decide, this is not the Gnostic knowledge. As far as when you talk about, some people like to take, and they say it's not about knowledge, it's not about what you know, it's about your relationship with Jesus. But, I mean, anytime, I mean, that's you're playing with words right there, because none of us have walked up to Jesus and shook his hand. And even if you did, you would have to have some kind of a conversation. It's more than just looking in the guy's eyes or having this feeling. It's about truth. Truth is expressed as knowledge. It's got to be communicated. The gospel itself, you say, well, I got saved and the Spirit came into my life. True, but that happened when you believed the message. You believe the truth. You believe the information that was shared with you. And so, I got to hold that and protect that, because I think that's important. When we swing over sometimes where many people are at today, it's about experience. It's about how you feel. It's about something else. And it's so subjective. It's so flimsy. And the people end up creating and putting knowledge into Jesus. This is what I think Jesus is. That's called eisegesis. We've talked about that before, where you're reading information into it instead of receiving information. It's still based on knowledge. It's just that it's your own knowledge. It's what you are putting out there. The book here in 2 Peter is going to be talking, the middle chapter is talking about the false teachers. And as we begin this book, Peter begins right away setting the stage about knowledge and truth. And it appears the problem here in this book was the false teachers, those who had gone aside away from the apostolic doctrine and were providing other information. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, what does that mean? That may be, again, we'll talk about when we get there, but it may be even denying that Jesus was divine. That, you know, Jesus was just a messenger. And if Jesus is just a messenger, then all of a sudden the work on the cross can be reinterpreted, and Christianity begins to fall apart into philosophies and ideas, and you've got to fill in the missing pieces. Where if Jesus is accredited to being divine, of being God himself, now all of a sudden you don't have much wiggle room. You kind of got to stick with the apostolic doctrine. So when he says even denying the Lord who bought them, that, and along with other heresies, we'll get there in chapter 2. My point there is he's going to start the book talking about knowledge, and then he's going to warn in chapter 2 about the false teachers and just rip on them, just because they're destroying the treasure that we have with this knowledge of the truth by giving us, guess how, not false rituals, not false practices, but false information, bad knowledge, bad information, which now destroys your faith, because now you're believing things that aren't true, and you're not going to be productive in your faith, in your Christian walk, in the divine life he's given you. And then he comes back, and like we said last week, he ends the book kind of defending the second coming of Jesus Christ. This Jesus is coming back as God, and that's how he ends the book. Now, I mentioned knowledge, and knowledge is, I think, again, you need to understand that this has been a debate throughout church history. Some people want to place faith over here in this area, and you've got to do something with this. You've got to think about this and come to some kind of conclusion. Put faith in this area of where it can't be, what you place faith in can't be written down, it can't be communicated. You only, even Augustine began to write this way, and I think actually began damaging the church as far as their productivity, because faith began to be this thing where you have to believe it before you understand it. And okay, now if you're talking about the Trinity, okay, that's still in a mystery form. To talk about things that are yet in the future, Jesus coming, his return, how that's all going to play out, we can't wrap our minds around that. It's not even happened yet. So there's information, you kind of place faith, we're kind of waiting for those things to develop. But there are some things that are real. I like to use the word reality. And reality. Did I spell that right? I like to use the word reality because that kind of rocks some Christians because, whoa, we don't want to get trapped in reality because we live by faith. Now, the God who created the universe created your body, created your mind, everything that operates in your being, created you, everything you're surrounded with. He created that. That is your reality. It's not fictional. You can go off into philosophy, well, this stuff isn't really real. It's just a figment of our imagination. Our Creator created this. It's a real world. And He sent His Son, Jesus, into this real world to actually do a real work of removing sin, of delivering us. And He's going to put something really in our life, the Spirit. It's not imagination. It's things that are real, that we can know, that we can experience. You can test them, their reality. And so faith for me is gaining knowledge or information. It's experiencing reality and saying, this is what I believe. This is what I have seen. This is what has been told. This is the information. It's not imaginary. It's real. In other words, well, let's go back to how you're saved. You heard the information about the cross and you placed faith in it and you had faith in that knowledge. Now that you've come to be a Christian, you continue to receive knowledge, continue to receive information, and your faith is going to grow. You're going to have more confidence, just like your relationship with your spouse or your friends. The more you know about them, the more you can experience them. You can understand them. You know how they're thinking. When you meet someone in the mall for the first time, do you trust this person? I don't know them. Well, you should trust everybody. Well, that's the first thing we teach children. Don't trust everybody. Someone's trying to rip you off. Then we come to Christianity and say, well, just trust them. It's like John says, no, they say, test the spirits. How do you test the spirits? Poke at them, ask them questions. What do? You've got this knowledge, and if they don't line up with the truth, you reject them. We tell children don't trust strangers, but yet in the Christian faith, trust everything that seems to be spiritual. Now, that's the knowledge I'm talking about. Sometimes when people come and they want to argue with me or they want to attack the Bible teaching ministry, they go off into this area, the Gnostics. And that's the Greek word gnosis, right here, gnosis, which means knowledge. Tonight we're going to talk about epinosis. That's the prefix that comes before it, which means knowledge that has been built on. I've got gnosis, but now I've had experience with the knowledge. I've learned more about it. I am more confident. I've taken that knowledge to a different level. It is epinosis. I'm more confident. It's a deeper level of gnosis. It's more like, this is what was told me. I took the test and passed it. I've got gnosis. Now I've gone off in my career, and I've practiced this, if it's in medicine or if it's in some kind of a career or whatever. I've practiced this, and now I know by experience, not because that's what the instructor told me, but because now I am the instructor. I have lived it. I've got epinosis. I've taken the knowledge and added experience to it. I am more convinced of it. They're used interchangeably, but there is a slight difference. Anyway, that's the gnosis. And there's a group coming. Some people think they're rising in the New Testament. John maybe is referring to them when he argues a little bit about, well, he begins 1 John, that what we have seen with our eyes, we've touched with our hands, we've heard with our ears, reality. We ate with him. We touched him. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a ghost. And the Gnostics, they talked about knowledge. They were based on knowledge. And so a lot of times people take that word because they do not understand. They take that word and say, ah, see, it's not about what you know. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And for example, they'll say, Galen is just, he's like a modern day Gnostic. No, you don't know what you're talking about. A Gnostic was someone who had further knowledge. They would actually be the mystics who had secret information. I'm telling you, it's been revealed. We're reading the text of Scripture. I'm trying to present the knowledge that has been revealed to us. I'm talking knowledge. The Gnostics were the ones that were saying this. Yes, this is nice. But now we're going to take you to another level. We've got secret knowledge. Now they're going to get, and they were focused on knowledge, but they weren't focused on this knowledge. They were focused on going beyond this knowledge to their experience in the spiritual realm. They began to teach that there's different levels of angels, beginning with Jesus and then entering with Jesus. You could rise through the ranks of the hierarchy of heaven And they began to present their own knowledge. And if you got into like a fraternity or some kind of a group, the deeper you got in, the more knowledge, the secret knowledge you received, the further you would go. So I'm going to be talking about knowledge. Peter's going to be talking about knowledge. And I am always going to reject the concept that we are talking as a Gnostic. Oh, you just think knowledge is important. Yeah, it's the basis of truth. If we don't have any knowledge, you say, but I just believe the truth. What's truth? Pilate, what's truth? Truth becomes for some in the Gnostics and for many modern Christians, it becomes what makes you feel good. This is how I feel about God. You don't get to feel about God. You get to know about God. And that faith in that knowledge is going to help you produce. Now, that's kind of where we're heading. I'm not presenting Gnosticism. I'm not presenting deeper, rich knowledge. I'm not having visions and dreams and taking, you know, the hidden message of the Bible. I'm reading the text of Scripture, trying to explain this along with reality. I'm presenting you with the knowledge. And that's important to understand as we begin this book, because I always shudder when I say knowledge is important, especially when you're with Christians, because it's like, it's just what you believe. What are you going to believe? You've got to believe some kind of information. I know, we just believe the truth. What is the truth? Well, I feel. Okay, now you're swinging towards the Gnostics. Now you're having your own experiences run off and crash. Peter's saying, and that's what the false teachers are doing. They're running off this way, and Peter's bringing the people back to this knowledge. This is the facts. Okay, with that being said, I'm going to go to 2 Peter. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to try to get through verses 1 through 5 and kind of lay a little bit of a foundation, some introduction here again, and see where this all goes. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the truth that you presented to us. We thank you for our opportunity to hear the truth. We ask that we may continue to grow and produce the fruits of righteousness that you desire in our life, that we'd become the people of God and develop the character of Christ. Again, we thank you for this opportunity and ask that you would reveal the truth of your word to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. Let's see what happens. Chapter 1, 2 Peter. It begins, the first two verses is the greeting. I'll read the greeting here first. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Ready? Grace and peace be yours in abundance through or in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, first thing I want to do is notice right here, verse 2. We'll go back and talk about verse 1. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Remember that phrase. Then he says, through or in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now go back to 1 Peter. That's not a good sign. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Remember what the theme of 1 Peter was? It was about suffering. We know how you're growing, you're still maturing. Not so much about martyrdom and getting your head cut off, but about suffering in the world as you're leaving the worldly ways and becoming Christ-like in a world that doesn't want anything to do with Christ-likeness. I'm going to read actually the first three verses of 1 Peter. I want you to hear those words again. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Listen for them. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice he calls himself an apostle, doesn't say servant. He's going to say servant and apostle. To God's elect, strangers in the world. That's the theme of 1 Peter. The problem you're having is you're strangers in the world, and you're trying to fit in. That's the whole book. We're done with the book of 1 Peter. That's the book of 1 Peter. We're just struggling. We're just not getting along. You're strangers in the world. Thanks for reading my book. That explained it. That's the book of 1 Peter. What's our problem? You don't fit here. You're growing in Christ. You're strangers in the world. You're waiting for your kingdom. Okay. Strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. Here it is. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Okay? See? That's his greeting. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Then he begins in verse 3, praise be God and Father. Now he begins to talk and teach. Okay, now we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. You got the same thing, but he's going to add in verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance, or grace may grace and peace increase. Now notice what he says. He's going to tell you how does grace and peace increase. Now I don't want to be mocking. I'm not going to try to mock something here. So you know, judge me, but I'm not trying to be rude. But how do you get more grace and peace? Well, you just get closer to Jesus. Okay. How do you get more grace and peace? Well, I just prayed and prayed, and finally I found the peace. I just worked myself into the state of just, I'm going to trust God. The music was playing, and I just felt the peace come upon me. Okay, that's fine. That's all good. You want to get to know Jesus. You want to sing the songs. You want to meditate and contemplate and get yourself in a place where your mind is under control. Fine. But a lot of times that's all people talk about. Look at this. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, or grace and peace be yours increasing, meaning you've got them. It's clearly in the tense. Maybe we'll get there here tonight. But the tense is you already have grace and peace. You've already received grace and peace. He's not saying seek and find the peace. You've got it. But he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance or in increasing manner. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that right there is an addition to his greeting in 1 Peter. Which, if you're making comparisons, it's like, well, he's just writing Christian material. He's just throwing out a bunch of words. Grace, peace, God bless you, God's will be done, and knowledge increasing your grace and peace. Hallelujah, holy be our God. What did I just say? Just a bunch of Christianese stuff. It's like, there, we must be in church. That's not how he's writing. He's saying, grace and peace be yours on an increasing manner, and this is going to happen through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. You're not going to increase your grace and your peace if you don't increase your knowledge, if you don't continue to grow in your understanding and your knowledge. And is that what this book is about? As surely as 1 Peter was about suffering in a world that you're growing out of, and so you're strangers in the world, that's your problem. These people's problem right here is you need more grace. You need to grow. You need to produce. You need to mature. How are we going to do that? It's going to increase. Your grace that you already have can increase. Your peace in this world can increase, but it is only going to increase in relation to your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. You stay at simple, well, we just believe in Jesus, we're all going to heaven. That's true. That's the gospel message. And that's just what we believe. And everything's going to work out in the end. Okay, if that's what you're running on, I'm going to die and go to heaven someday, and between point A and point B, it's all going to be fine. We just hang on. Okay, you've got some grace and you've got some peace, but there's going to be 1,000 things come at you. It's like, what's your answer to this? Well, we're going to die in the end and go to heaven, and God's got it under control. Okay, that's great. That is grace and peace. You understand? That's grace and peace. But Peter's saying, we can add to that. And it's not just you having grace and peace. We're going to eventually get down to, let me go down to verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Right there. His divine power. Again, it has given. We'll get to these verses here in a minute. It is in a tense that means it has been given at a point in time. It's done. You have everything you need. And this is, again, the sad message, if you would, of the modern age is that we have everything we need for what? For life and godliness right now. You're only going to get saved once. You're not on this escalating like the Gnostics, increasing levels of salvation. You're saved. You've got it. I don't have like the junior Holy Spirit, and then someday I'm going to get, the master Holy Spirit. It's not like Benny Hinn's got some better spirit than I've got. That's why he can knock people over when he waves his hands, and I've just got a beginning spirit. We all have, Paul says, we've all drank from the same spirit. This is the spirit. This is the life. You've received the truth right here. His divine power has given us everything we need. For what? For life and godliness. And we'll talk about those words in a moment. Notice how. Through our knowledge of him who called us. Meaning what you heard, you understand, that message has everything you need. We need to start unpacking that message so you can increase in what he's giving you. You're not going to get more. You've got everything you need. You just need to begin to understand it, receive knowledge about what's been given. You're not going to come someday and all of a sudden get born again at a higher level. You're there. You're just going to understand it and experience. And as we see this, I'll just run through this very quickly. Notice where it's going. In verse 3, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge, that's epinosis, of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. He's already says, verse 3, his divine power has given, you've already been given by his divine power the very nature of God. the life. You're not going to get like a better life in the sense of once you're born again, you've got eternal life. But what's going to happen is that life is going to begin to unfold, and you're going to begin to experience it and understand it. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That's what Peter wants his people to do. They are born again, they are going to heaven, and they know God's got everything under control. But are they participating in the divine? They've got the divine nature, they've got some information, but they're not really participating, and they're just like waiting for it. Somebody's going to come get us. He says, no, back up. Through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption. Now notice right here, participation in the divine nature is not talking about being healthy, wealthy, and having manifestations of the Spirit doing weird things in your life. The man that may participate in the divine nature, you've got it, but you're not going to participate in it and have it functioning in your life until you have more knowledge and you take that knowledge and begin to be able to apply it to life. Watch. It's very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And here's what the divine nature, participation in the divine nature, is not going to make you healthy, wealthy, at peace with the world. And if that's the case, why did everybody die? Why did the world kill everybody? Why did they persecute Jeremiah, saw Isaiah in half? Why did Peter, Paul, Jesus, everybody get killed by the world if they're going to find peace in the world? Because that's not what the divine nature, participation of the divine nature, is not going to give you peace with the world. Jesus even said, I have brought a sword. Do not feed. I mean, what are we thinking? Well, Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus does it. He goes, no. Do not think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Well, what did he mean? Well, he meant back then. But today, in America, Jesus brought peace. And that's a different... if he did, that's a different Jesus. You see, you're now with a different group. Well, we call him Jesus. Sure. Satan doesn't mind what you call him. Call him whatever you want to. But Jesus says, I'm going to bring a sword. Do not think I brought peace. Now, that sword is not a sword of warfare. It's not like the Muslim sword. It's a sword that's going to separate you from the world. And you're going to, let's read this. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And this is really a bummer. This is why no one wants to teach this. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's all we're talking about? Escaping the corruption of the world? I want to feel comfortable in the corruption of the world. I don't want to escape it. I want to figure out how I can manipulate myself into there so I can partake of the world and still be forgiven of my sins and go to heaven. I thought Jesus died for our sins and we get to go to heaven and everything's taken care of so I can live comfortably right now. No. As you grow in your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, he's already given you everything that you can grow so you can separate from the corruption of the world. Yeah, that's not what we want to do. Okay. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, and verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. You've got some knowledge and you've got some faith. And watch where this goes. Any kind of faith, any kind of truth, and this pierces me as easy as it pierces anybody. If you've got faith, it is producing and bringing change. If you've got truth, it is producing and bringing change. If you've got knowledge, if you've got the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your life, it is bringing change and producing in your life. If your faith is not changing you, if the truth that you believe is not changing you, if the knowledge you hold to be the thing that you're learning and growing with is not changing you, then you have dead knowledge, dead faith, and dead truth. You've got to compromise faith. You've got to compromise truth. You don't have true knowledge. Because, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. And again, there's epinosis. You've got, excuse me. No, this would be gnosis. To goodness, gnosis. And to gnosis, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. We're going to break all those words down here probably next week, I hope. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of your Lord and Jesus Christ. My point, I'm a Bible teacher. And I'm not just, you know, providing information on dates and history and all these things. I'm trying to provide knowledge that you're going to receive. And as you add to that knowledge, if you have true knowledge, that's going to begin to change you. And you're going to become godly, more and more godly in your character. And it's going to keep you from being, like it says right here, from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the problem Peter's people are having here is one, they've accepted a certain portion of truth, a certain portion of knowledge. They're born again. He addresses them as born again. You've got the divine life. But you're not progressing in the knowledge. You're not learning the truth. In fact, you go to chapter 2, you've surrounded yourself with people that are lying to you. Why is he ripping on these people that are these false teachers? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. After finishing chapter 1, and we haven't even reviewed it yet here, in chapter 2, he says, after going through chapter 1, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now, that's an interesting, we'll talk about this more later. In the Old Testament, we've got example after example of false prophets coming up and providing bad information. He doesn't say there's going to be false prophets among you. For some reason, I'm not sure. Some would say because there's no prophets among you. I mean, there's no such thing as a prophet. Some would say. I'm not saying that. It's just interesting that he's not warning about false prophets. What's he warning you and me about? What's he warning the believers about? He's warning them about false teachers. People who stand up in front, just like I'm doing. Listen, I think I'm doing a good job. But here's the problem. There will be false teachers among you. That's a sobering statement. There are false teachers among you. Well, yeah, sure. Benny Hinn's a false teacher. Right. If you tune in at the right time or look his YouTube up, you're going to hear him. He's not among you. He's out there somewhere. I mean, literally, out there somewhere. But where is the false teachers among us? Start with me. Am I a false teacher? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They don't step up in front like this, say, welcome to the church of false teaching. I'm going to introduce to you some false heresies. They secretly do it. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes because that's how they were trained. And they're just repeating what they were told. We should be able to point things. I think it's bigger than the Mormon. Well, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, there they are. Are they in your churches? Are the Jehovah's Witnesses sitting in your church? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways. And we go through this and talk about this later. But the point there that I'm trying to make is Peter is beginning this letter telling them, if you've got the truth and you've got the knowledge, you will progress and grow, keeping you from being ineffective and unproductive. Meaning these people have come to the faith and they're at a point in their life where they are ineffective and unproductive. They cannot escape the corruption of the world. They're saying, well, we just keep sinning, and the big message we've got is, and again, this is a true message, Jesus died for our sins. But if that's the message you keep hearing, Jesus accepts everyone as they are. Okay, now who's going to argue with that? Come, all you who are thirsty, come and drink from the water of life. Now understand, and again, I'm making a point here, that invitation is given in a sense once. Come. And I came just as I am, and I drank from the water of life. And Jesus loves me just as I am. Now, that's not the point of this book. You came just as you are. You drank freely from the water of life. And now, continue in the truth. Continue in this knowledge so you do not become unproductive or as far as not producing and not growing. That's the problem with the church is right here. Let me read it again. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the problem with Peter's group. They're in the church, they've got mixed up in some false teaching, and they're not productive, they're not effective, and they're, since they're accepting the corruption of the world because their false teachers have accepted it, and one of the messages they're going to have to be presenting is, everyone is welcome. Sure, everyone's welcome to come in through the narrow gate and start to grow. But if you've been standing in the narrow gate for 30 years, we've got a problem. Has no one told you you need to grow up? Well, no, we are told that everyone's welcome. All of us. I'm so tired of hearing this. We're all sinners. Well, who's trying to say we're not? We're all sinners. But what's the point? We need to stop being ineffective and unproductive and start growing. That's what this letter is about. If your message is still, we're all sinners, then we need to read this letter. Because, yes, but we... Let's start the letter. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. First thing there, Simon Peter, this is the only letter that begins with a double name, Simon Peter. It is written in, you've got Simon, which is more of the Latin or the Greek form, and then you've got some manuscripts that have the Y in there, Simeon, S-Y, at the beginning there. That's more of the Hebrew form. It's divided half and half in the Greek manuscripts. So it appears that this was probably original, written in his original Simeon, the Hebrew form of his name that he knew himself as. And as probably some translations, they began to tweak it and just made it Simon. Never in any of the false writings of Peter, not that Peter wrote them, but they're false, they're pseudographs, they never use this form of the word, never. They always used Simon, because that's when they were written. They were written in the second and third century as false books. The very fact that half the Greek manuscripts of 2 Peter begin with the Hebrew form of the word Simon probably is one of the first indications that this is from the first century, that this is written by Peter. How else would anybody call Peter? Peter calls himself Simeon, or the Hebrew name, and Peter. And there's two names. One was his given name, the Hebrew name, the man's name. This is the name of the man. And Peter was the name that Jesus gave him at the point of new birth. And the whole book can be summed up right there. Simon, Peter. You're no longer going to be Simon. You're going to be the rock. Now, was Peter the rock? Not even in Jesus' ministry was he the rock. But by the time he gets done growing here, he is going to go to his execution unflinching. He even says, it's time. It's almost over. He says, I don't want you to forget. This is what made a difference in me. He's going to talk in chapter 1, if I hurry, it won't be this tonight. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we saw the transfiguration, as you know. But then he says, verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. He says, we have a source of knowledge that makes it more certain. In other words, Simon, indeed he began as Simon, and Jesus gave him that divine life. And says, now that I've imparted this divine life to you, you're going to be Peter. You're going to be the rock. It didn't happen instantaneously. It was a process. He continued to grow. He failed, got back up, and continued. So here we go. Simon Peter. Very interesting. Two words right there. It may be Peter's way of saying, I am Simon, I am Peter. I was the man, and now I'm Peter. And he goes, next thing he says right here, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Interesting two words there again, and you know all these. Doulos is servant. It means slave. It means bond slave. But at the same time, meaning this is probably, if we could go this way, this is possibly his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was a servant. He was a slave of the master. And so that's how he responded to Jesus. I am serving the master. So it's not necessarily negative, because when you get into the Old Testament, all of the prophets were called servants of God. So, I mean, it's not like, oh, servant, slave. But under God, they are the servant. So all of the great men of the Old Testament were called servants of God. So that's his position. That's Simon Peter's position in Jesus Christ, in the church, is he is a servant under the master. But as a servant, he's, like we talked on Sunday morning, he's been given an administration. We saw it on Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians 12. We've all been given an administration. And that administration is something that you're responsible for. Whatever God has called you. Peter was responsible to be an apostle. He was not, be careful here as I say this, he was not responsible to the people as an apostle. He was responsible to the Lord who made him an apostle and says, you are in charge of this area. You distribute this. You activate this. You oversee this area. Well, no one's paying attention. That's not your concern. You administrate this area. But if I would go over here and do this, I could get more people to pay attention. I didn't put you in charge of entertainment. I put you in charge of being an apostle. But if I could do more tricks and more miracles in front of people, we would get a bigger crowd, Lord. It's like, I didn't tell you to do tricks. I didn't tell you to do miracles in front of people. I told you to be an apostle, and I brought you with my message. So in other words, same thing with us. We've been given a and administration. So we've got here Simon Peter, the man Simon who Jesus has made into Peter the rock. This man, Simon Peter, is a servant in his relationship to Jesus Christ. And in his relationship to Jesus Christ, he's been given the administration of apostle. He is, you know, apostle means two words. It means from and sent. Sent from. He was sent from somebody. I mean, very clearly, meaning it comes from the top down. He is here as an apostle representing him. He's not here representing the people. He's coming from the top down. Notice there's no priests that go to God, you see, in the New Testament. Each person is a priest of their own soul. You can pray for people, but each person, the priesthood, we are all priests representing ourselves. The apostle brings the message, and now you are in the priesthood. You go directly to God. You don't need an apostle to take you to God. You need an apostle to bring you the message. You believe the message. You've been transformed into the image of the Son of God. You are now in the priesthood, a royal priesthood. You go directly to God. You can bypass the apostle. Kind of interesting. Now, human religion are not based on that. Human religion will never catch that. Human religion will always put a messenger from God. You know, we've got the word here, or an apostle. But they will always not know how to figure out how you're going to get back to God without them. So they'll step in and they'll be your priest. They'll be the one who will come and guide you back to God. It's like, we've given you the information, you're now born again, and you don't need, again, an apostle to get you back to God. Okay, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is the man's name. Christ means the anointed one. So Jesus Christ means he was the Messiah. In just a little bit here, in the next verse, I think we're going to see the deity. We're going to say that it's debated here, but the way it's written in the Greek, and many scholars agree with this, Jesus is going to be identified as God in verse 2. We've already said Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. And that now listen, many people today even would say Jesus is the Messiah, but he was a messenger sent from God. He was an apostle himself, a man chosen by God. Peter's about, and they say, the early church did not really believe Jesus was God. I'm reading a book right now, and it's a great book. It's entertaining. It's good information. But the author is not a believer, and he's a great historian, and he's talking about how the church kind of created the illusion that Jesus was God from eternity. They had to kind of put it together. And that the first century apostles never even thought, and Jesus never presented himself as divine. He, from God, died on the cross, but not really divine. And I don't think that's true. Look at this next verse. To those, now this is who's writing. It's coming from Simon Peter, two names, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ the Messiah. I'm a messenger from the Messiah. Who's he writing to? To those who, through the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Several things I want to unpack there. He's writing to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior. First thing, I want to point out, we just got to talk about it. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is only one article here. That is in front of God. And that means it ties into Savior. So whoever is God here is also Savior here. This does not say, again, this is debatable, this is a discussion, if you get into the books and the scholarship, but the scholars, the ones that are, you know, conservative and read this, I think, correctly, they read it this way, to our God, Jesus Christ, and Savior, Jesus Christ. They do not read this, righteousness of our God the Father, and of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Son. It's not a Trinitarian verse, it's a deity verse. It's bad news either way you go. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, when you get into the liberal side of Christianity, this is bad news. Either you're supporting the Trinity or you're supporting the deity of Jesus Christ. And the liberals don't want either one of it. There's not a Trinity. There's only one universal God. And Jesus Christ is just a man. Well, which one are you going to go with? You're going to go with two members of the Trinity here, or are you going to go with Jesus' deity? Well, we're just going to go with some God and then Jesus, who was a man who kind of did some great things and had some good messages. Okay, now you're completely out of text. I mean, now you're just making, now you are from chapter 2. You're bringing what you want into this verse and introducing destructive heresies to the church, saying, well, God, it's the universal God. Whoever, you know, all religions fall under this umbrella. And Jesus Christ was just one of many men who came along and presented a message of love and tolerance and peace to the world. Jesus didn't bring a message of love, tolerance, and peace. I mean, do we got to go back and look at that? I mean, he got crucified because he kicked over tables in the temple and says, this whole place is going to come down. I brought a sword. I didn't bring peace. I'm going to come back. When I come back, I'm going to tear this place up. Yeah, that's that. No. That must have been added by somebody else because that's not the Jesus we know. Once again, I'm sure it's not the Jesus you know. So we got two different groups here. So anyway, we go back to this. He's writing to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think our God, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus. You've got the full name there, Savior, Jesus Christ, who's deity. The phrase right here, have received a faith as precious as ours. Some things about the phrase, have received. Let me see if I can find this here in my notes. Have received. Hey, where's it at? Oh, I can't even find my notes now. I'm just going to have to go, just going to have to wing it. Have received. That is in the tense that means it's done. I mean, you've received it. It is a phrase that means received by lot, received by apportionment. It was distributed to you. This is your part right here. You've received, and he says, another part that's got to be discussed, have received a faith by proportion, by lot. It was divided up, like Joshua, divided up by lot, the land of Israel. This is the tribe of Ephraim is here. The tribe of Dan goes here. The tribe of Issachar, this is your portion. This is your lot. You have received a lot. You've received a portion of the faith. This is yours. And very important, as precious. That means as treasured, as valuable. There's nothing on earth that's worth compromising this for. You've received a faith. And this is, again, an insight, an understanding of being able to capture this knowledge and place faith in. He's given you insight, and you've wrapped your mind around this by faith, this information. And it is as precious, it is as treasured as, and now here's it, ours. Who is ours? Who is this? Someone say ours. There's four basic ideas. Some would say it's Peter. He's just using the plural for himself. And that doesn't make any sense because he never does it again. Some would say ours as far as, you know, the apostles. We apostles, our faith. You have a faith as great as we apostles. Again, you can go with that. That would fit because we don't know who ours is. Peter just says ours. Is he talking about him and his ministry team? Is he talking about us apostles? Again, that's never presented anywhere else, that us apostles have a greater faith and you have the same potential as we do. That's not a biblical presentation. We can go back to Acts. And again, who is he writing to? And we've had this debate when we did 1 Peter. You know, we talk about, is he writing to Jews who became Christians or is he writing to Gentiles? You know, he's writing up to the, and we don't know where he's writing this letter to. Some people think this goes to Egypt. Some people think it goes to Asia Minor. We don't know where it goes to. I like to think it goes to the same people he wrote the first letter to. But these are not the only two letters Peter wrote. He said, because then he says, in my first letter I wrote. And that's assuming his first letter is right here. But realize, these are not the only two letters Peter wrote. When he says this is in my first letter, he could be referring to a letter he wrote to Alexandria, Egypt. We don't know who he's talking to. You understand? I mean, I like to think he's writing to Asia Minor, Northern Galatia. My whole point for saying that is, as precious as ours, I think, and it's a safe bet because he talks this way in the book of Acts. When he goes to Cornelius' house and presents the gospel to Gentiles and just rocked his world. It's like, well, what just happened here? I just presented the gospel and the Spirit came on them. It's like they heard the information, they believed it, and look what happened. He was amazed. He didn't get done preaching. He wasn't even done with his message. I haven't had an altar call. And it's like, they're all speaking in tongues. It's like, whoa. Well, then he gets called in on the carpet back in Jerusalem. He gets called in. You can see it in Acts. He gets called in on the carpet. He says, listen, I know what you're thinking. But all I did was preach the gospel to them, and the Spirit came on them just like it did us on Pentecost. Us Jews, who we are circumcised. We are the promised people. We've been waiting for the Messiah. He comes, we identify him, we believe in him, and we are saved. The Spirit comes on us. We understand that. But I went into a Cornelius' house, a Roman centurion. And all of his kids came out, his servants all came out. They're all standing there, and I'm talking, and I'm saying, Jesus died on the cross, and boom, they all started speaking in tongues. The Spirit came on them just like it did on us. They said, yeah, we can't have this. We can't have this. I mean, the church of Jerusalem was like, no, this is not what we believe. What about circumcision? What about the dietary laws? What about everything Moses wrote about? And that's where James finally stood up, and James is going to, we talked about that when we went through Acts. James says, I think what's taking place is what Hosea wrote about. It says, we're going to go to all the nations, and when I'm done here, I'll return and rebuild David's tent. He says, the temple hadn't been destroyed yet, but James is saying, Jesus says this place is coming down. And so we're going to plan on Jerusalem being destroyed. And they got killed for that, for saying, this is not going to stay here. First martyr was said, this temple's not going to stay. Don't count on this temple. That's what Jeremiah's message was. That's what Jesus' message was. And Stephen says the same thing. And he says, you're blaspheming the temple. We're going to kill you. Okay, fine. They killed him. So they know the temple's coming down, and now they're going to go to the world with the message. And he says, when we're done doing this, God says he'll return and restore the tent of David. And James' point was, I think we go with it. Jesus says this temple's going to get destroyed. We went over and preached to the Gentiles, and they received the Spirit. I think God's going that way. How long is this going to last? I don't know. We just go. But we do know that when he's done, he says he will return and restore the tent of David, or the temple, the house of David. So, I mean, they're talking eschatology in 43 A.D. So, nonetheless, now with that being said, they have received a faith as precious as ours. I think the R's there is Jews, the believing Jews. That's not a slam dunk. That doesn't really change the context. It's just that there's a group that has got faith. There's a group that has been productive. And they're looking at these people saying, you're just like us. We don't have anything on you. If it's the apostles, if it's because they're Jews, if it's because it's Peter's ministry team, if it's because it's Peter himself. Whoever he's referring to, we have no advantage over you who are struggling, because you have the same portion, the same lot, the same thing's been given to you to do the same things we're doing. Your faith is as precious as ours, as the. You can do as much with your faith as we've done with our faith. That's the point. Again, who ours is, it's a fun discussion, but I don't think it really changes the text, at least with this. Okay, so he says, you've already received it. Through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, you've received it, you have it, you've already got it, and it's as precious as you're going to get. Now, you have, verse 2, you've already got it, verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. They've already got grace and peace, and this is where he ended. Like I said before, he ended 1 Peter's introduction right here. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, period. Why does he add here, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, and of Jesus our Lord? Why does he add that? Because that's what they're missing. In 1 Peter, they're missing the understanding of why they were suffering. So he addresses that. You're strangers in this world. What's his point here? The point here is you need to hold to the truth. You need to continue to wrap your mind around the information, wrap your mind around the knowledge. You need to spend time with the knowledge, the revelation that's been given. And stay away from these false teachers who are telling you things that are more interesting. They're telling you things, they're destroying your faith, and you're not going to be productive. Let's do this very quickly. We just did the greeting right here, okay? The greeting. It's a long time on the greeting, I know. Verses 3 and 4, he's going to now describe the divine life they have been given. You have this divine life. We're not looking to get you the divine life. You have it. And this is, if you want to, again, I come across as judgmental sometimes because I've got a burden. I've got a burden for the people, the Christians that I know, that I got born again with in the 1970s, that I saw as Christians in the 80s. You've got the divine life, and they're still sitting there talking about having the divine life. I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. It's like, and they're just spinning in circles. They're floundering. It's like they haven't lost anything, but they haven't gained anything. And my heart is for those who are sitting in churches still being told, Jesus loves you, you're going to heaven when you die, and God's got everything under control. We know that. I knew that in 1976. And Peter's point is, if you're going to continue, you're going to have to get into this knowledge and develop this. You've got the divine life. What I had in 1976, I've still got. But the ideal is not that you're not going to lose it. I don't think Peter's talking about, nothing in this book is about, you're going to lose it. Now, if a church is preaching, you can lose your salvation. I can understand why they keep talking about this. If you're drinking, smoking, and saying bad words, you may have lost this on Friday night. So let's come up forward. Let's get this divine life back again. Well, now that's false teaching, I think, because now you're just focusing on maintaining the divine life. It's a heresy in itself, because now the whole purpose of the Christian life is, don't lose your salvation. Lock yourself away and don't lose your salvation. There's nothing in here. This is an aggressive book. You have the divine life. Now, verses 5 through 11 is how to produce with that divine. You've got to now start growing. Get that knowledge, start growing this, and start producing. And then verses 12 through 21, there's no doubt about it. What he ends up saying is, and the authority to judge truth, the authoritative source of judging reality, is not the what I saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, I heard the divine voice. I saw the glory. He says, but you'll do well to pay attention to the words of the prophets. And then he talks about how it rises like a morning star rising in a dark place. You know what I'm talking about? Let's look at it real quick. I've got to get back to the text. Verse 19, I've read to you already. Chapter 1, verse 19. And we have, after saying this, you've got divine life, you've got to grow in the knowledge and be productive. Then he spends the rest part of the chapter saying, the authority of the Word of God, the revelation, that's the knowledge you're pursuing. Verse 19, and we have the Word of the prophets made more certain. And that Word of the prophets, yes, Jeremiah, yes, Isaiah, yes, Moses, no doubt about that. But if you allow me, man, I'm rushing ahead here, go to chapter 3, verse 14. Now remember chapter 2, he just warned about the false prophets who bring destructive heresies into the church and destroy people. Not lose their salvation, I don't think, but destroy their lives. Now he's wrapping the book up in chapter 3. So then, dear friends, since I'm in verse chapter 3, verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, meaning a new heaven and a new earth, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Meaning the longer he waits, because it seems to be one of the issues here, is that Jesus hasn't returned. I've got about 1,000 things going on right now. But probably one of the things early in the church that they were teaching, which was common. I mean, why wouldn't you? Jesus gives you the Olivet Discourse. He says there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And he says, I will be back. He comes out of the grave and then floats up in a cloud. He says, I'm going to send you my spirit. Wait in Jerusalem. And the assumption is we're going to get the Spirit and we're going to run around and save a bunch of people. And then he's going to come back and bring this judgment he talked about. He says, this generation won't pass away until you see this temple destroyed. Well, we're on a time clock. Well, now the apostles are dying. Peter says, I'm dying. And I ain't seen the Lord come back yet. And I'm not sure. I'm in a prison. And there's already some of the apostles are dead. And we're old men. I mean, it's not like we're dying as young men. Peter's an older man, and he's going to be executed. So, bear in mind, and in other words, Peter's finding some strength. He's finding some encouragement from guess who? Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Meaning, the longer he waits, the further the message goes. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. There's Peter signing off on Paul's doctrine. He says, Paul has made it clear. He says that this is what's going on. He says he's the reason Jesus isn't back yet is he's waiting. He's bringing salvation to the world, and it's not going to happen in 10 years. So he says, as Paul also wrote with the wisdom God gave him. Verse 16, he, Paul, watch this, writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. The very thing I'm talking about, Peter says, Paul has also saying the same thing. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Again, you've got Peter the fisherman reading the scholarly work of a rabbi trained by Gamaliel. Peter was trained by his uncle and his dad how to fish in the Sea of Galilee. Then he walked with Jesus for 3 years. Paul was trained by the best scribes, had the best handwriting, and the best theologian coming out of Jerusalem Seminary. He was a rabbi and on his way to the top. So Peter says, I'm reading some of Paul's letters. They're hard to understand. You understand why? It's like because they're on two different levels. But he's reading them. Contains some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. Meaning, if you're not paying attention to what Paul's writing, you're gonna distort them. Now, watch. And here's the whole point of reading this: as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So, in other words, when he says over there, he says the prophets wrote. You pay attention to what the prophets wrote. Yeah, he's talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, but he's also talking about Paul. He puts Paul in that same category. And so, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets. That would include the Old Testament, but it appears he's been dabbling in some of the authoritative writing of Paul himself. The word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, the Old Testament and to the letters of Paul. Watch. You will do well as a born-again believer with this divine life. You will do well to pay attention not to the stories we've made up, not to the story about the transfiguration, although that's part of the scriptures. You'll do well to pay attention to the words of the prophets as to, ready? As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, what is being said there? We'll talk about this when we actually get there. But what is being said right here is you'll do well to pay attention to the word of the prophets, to the writings of Paul, the scriptures, as to a light shining in a dark place. Okay, it's a light. It's the truth. It's the knowledge. What's that dark place? That dark place is not the dark heart of an unbeliever. Because he's telling these people who already have the divine life to let the light of the word shine in their heart until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, I am. I'm born again. I'm writing to born again people. He says, I'm writing to people that are born again who are not paying attention to the words of the prophets. They're paying attention to all these other things. He says, there's a dark place in you. No, not in me. I'm born again. Yeah, it's in your mind. It's in your thinking. It lines up with Paul's teaching. Watch this again. And you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. What's that dark place? Your understanding, your soul, your brain, your mind, the things you don't understand. Until the day dawns. What's that day dawning? Well, that's when Jesus comes back. Well, I think that day dawning and the morning star rises in your heart, that's all of a sudden the darkness is driven away as you begin to understand the Word of God. I don't think he's talking eschatologically. There's an eschatological reference, but that goes back to this. Jesus died for my sins, I'm going to heaven, and God's got everything under control. And I'm waiting for this day right here, the day the dawn rises in my heart. What are you doing about it? I'm waiting. No, he says pay attention to it, meaning you can cause the light to rise, the sun to rise in your heart today. You don't need to wait for Jesus to come back and say, oh, there he, now I understand. Well, great, now that the game's over, you know how to play. It's like a coach saying, come on, come to practice. Well, no, I'm just going to wait until the championship photograph. When we got the trophy, then I'm going to step up and get in the picture. We don't need you then. We don't need you in the picture. We need you on the field playing. So I think that's what he's talking about here. And you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that... Nope, okay, we go on with that. Let's go back to my little chart. We've read the greeting. He talks about the divine life. And then he's going to talk about being productive. And the knowledge you have is going to make you productive. You will not be ineffective and unproductive if you grow in that knowledge. The growing in the knowledge is going to give you more grace and going to give you more peace. Now, we've already talked about it, especially in church. We had a little chart up on the board. Whenever it says grace, we always run where? The grace of salvation. Okay, that was a grace, the grace of salvation. But not every time the word charis or grace pops up, is the writer talking about the grace of salvation. He's talking about the grace of God, something that is given to you unmerited. He's going to give you something, provide something for you, but he hasn't just provided you with salvation. What was 1 Peter about? The grace of providing with you in suffering. I will be there. Your knowledge will provide you the grace. And here we got the grace of the gifts. We got the grace throughout the scriptures of growing from grace to grace. So when it says this right here, I'm going to go back to... Yeah, productive. Let's go back to verse 3, and I'm going to wrap this up and quit. We'll pick this up next week. Let me see what time it is. Oh, it's time to quit. His divine, okay, I'm going to go back to verse 1, 2, and into 3, and then I'm going to quit. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those believers through the righteousness of God our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. How? Through or in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. If that was the only time knowledge was mentioned in this book and the context, not in context in the book, we wouldn't make a big deal about it. But this whole thing is about knowledge, adding to your knowledge, false teachers. And he ends, the last verse of the Bible is about the knowledge. His divine power, your born again experience, the Spirit coming into your life, your new life, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. I'll quit with this right here. Life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Important fact right here, I think. The human, the natural human, does not have life, and the natural human does not have godliness. And godliness there is a sense of loyalty. It's following after the one who's in charge. We'll talk about that more. These things, life and godliness, godliness does not mean religion. It means loyalty. It means duty. And our duty is to mature. You do not have life, and nor do you have the ability to mature into the image of God until you get born again. But His divine power, the thing about getting born again, it takes a mere man and gives that man, guess what? Life. Well, we're alive. No, no, no. We're dead. Without Jesus Christ, we've got a heart beating. We're on our way to the grave. We're in the process of destruction, right? Being born again, you have eternal life, and you have now the ability to become godly, to do your duty, to mature. His divine power, you have it, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature right now today, participating in the divine nature that you have, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When you begin to participate with this divine nature that you've got, you'll begin to separate from the world, not become more like the world. We should be changing the world, not the world changing us. Okay, I'm going to pray, and I hope you come back, because that's what the book's about. The book's about more of that. It's like, you sound like a broken record. I should have just read the whole book and gone to another book. And then you get to Jude, and Jude's the same. I mean, Jude's the same way. I should show you how Jude begins. Jude begins by saying this. He says, I wanted to write you about our great salvation and tell you about how great a salvation we have. But he says, I was compelled to write to you to contend for the faith. In other words, I want to tell you how great, I'll talk about the great salvation we have. But he said, the church needs right now for me to say, hey, hold on to the faith. Isn't that funny? Jude says, I want to talk about this, but I can't because already the church is leaving, and he starts talking about fault. He copies almost, we don't know where it came from, but he almost word for word in many cases talks the same message that Peter's got. So in Peter and Jude's last days, the church was already turning away from the apostolic revelation. And then Paul says, he says, everyone in Asia, imagine this. He didn't talk about going to Asia, seeing all those churches that Paul worked in. And Paul says, everyone in Asia has deserted me. By the time Paul was executed in 67 AD, those churches are like, yeah, yeah, he got us started, but we've got some greater knowledge. We're having our best life now. It's like, Paul says, you've deserted me. It's like, that's not my message. That's not my message. He cut his head off, and thankfully I got the scriptures. I'll pray, we're done. Father, do thank you so much for the truth we have. We thank you for the revelation that is reserved in your word. We do ask that we may handle it diligently, that we'd handle it respectfully. And Father, do ask that you take the words that I've said and purify them, make them useful to these people. And any kind of correction that needs to be made, I'd ask that you'd bring people across their path to lead and guide them and correct my words so they line up with your truth. Again, we thank you for it and ask that we may honor it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.